It isn't chance or circumstance you are here today, nor is it chance or circumstance that I'm talking about trials and hardships, because God knew you were going to be here today. God loves you. Does God know that you're going through it? Yes, he does. He's watching you to see how you're responding. Like any good parent, he'd like to be very proud of you. He loves you very much. I think about some of the things I've just been through recently. Why did I have to be at the airport when that man jumped? Do you know that God has you at certain places sometimes for you to realize that sometimes there's people going through some really, really deep trials, and they're closer to you than you think. Maybe they're within your own family. Last week, we just pretty much set the stage, Elroy. We didn't get much further, but that's all right. If you weren't here, we'll give you a little bit of a review. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this. He had another brother named Jude. Of course, his name also is in the book of the Bible right before Revelation. Time which was written was somewhere between 44 and 49 AD, would make it one of the earliest writings of the New Testament. Because of its practical content, it's noted to be the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's got lots of practical advice in it. A lot of advice that we can take home today and put into practice immediately. The biggest thing for me is to help you to see it. To share it in such a way that's clear and simple for you to grasp. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that I needed this more than anybody else. And I thank you for loving me that much. And I know that you love each and every one here as well. So help us, Lord, to see what we need to see. Help us to put it into practice, as hard sometimes as it may be. And Lord, I pray that you'll see the fruits that you want to see in my life, as well as these that are here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You ever been around a spoiled, rotten child? You ever been around a spoiled, rotten child? Well, how could you tell they were spoiled? They got whatever they wanted. No discipline in their life. They did whatever they wanted. They went wherever they wanted. Parents think that's okay. And they grow up and they get married and they want to do the same thing. You think that's a good thing? You think that marriage is going to last? It didn't last long enough to get the ring on the finger. Parents think they did okay. Not really. You just made a mess for that child's life, the rest of his life, what you did. Who likes to discipline? I wasn't good at it. I didn't like to do it. But God does it with each and every one of us. He does so because he loves you. And it's not always easy. James could have bragged about how he was a brother of Jesus, but he didn't. Instead, he says he's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. Now, James and Jude, they really didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Not till later. I would make a guess that they probably didn't really believe he was the Messiah until they actually seen him come back from the dead and resurrect and then come talk to him. I believe then they became believers that he truly was the Messiah. And from that time on, you could tell it made a difference in their life. If you're looking at it, if you're there in James, it says he's speaking to the 12 tribes that are scattered. The scattering had to do with persecution. Stephen was stoned. Herod Agrippa has already taken Peter and put him in prison. Persecution is happening. When persecution happens, people scatter. When the shepherd is smitten, the sheep scatter. My brethren, count it all what? That's hard to do. That's hard to be joyful when things are kind of rotten right now in your life. I guess that'd be about the best way to explain it for some of you. Right now, it's kind of rotten. Would that be a fair term to use? How many of you had some rotten times in your life? I'll be the first one to tell you. I've had some rotten, lousy times in my life. I did. Would I like to go back to the most rottenest time in my life? No way. No way. You wouldn't have wanted to talk to me when I was in that spot. And I would be very embarrassed if you ever told anybody what I said to you at the time. I think it was anything but joyous. And I didn't do real well in the test. I think I failed it miserably. Knowing this at the trying of your faith works patience. Oh, I didn't finish verse 2. Count it joy when you fall into divers temptations. Not if, it's when. Everybody will have them. Sooner or later, you're going to have a trial. Sooner or later, you're going to have a trial. You know, I brought my study book along. You know, we actually had this study. Some of us had this study already. And I brought the old study book along. Do you remember that one? This is books written by MacArthur, John. I saw James back here. That's because it's a book of James. John MacArthur, I'm going to read a little section here, what he has to say about trials. The Greek word connotes trouble or something that breaks the pattern of peace, comfort, joy, and happiness in someone's life. Well, why doesn't the Lord just let us alone? So you want to be spoiled. Is that what you're asking? Is that what you're saying? I wish he just would let us alone. Just let me be spoiled and rotten and miserable so I can make everybody else's life miserable. Because that's what you're saying when you say, I don't want to go through these tests. I don't want to go through these trials. The verb form of this word means to put someone or something to the test with the purpose of discovering that person's nature. God brings such tests to prove and increase the strength and quality of one's faith and to demonstrate its validity. Every trial becomes a test of faith, designed to strengthen. If the believer fails the test by responding wrongly, that test then becomes a temptation or solicitation for evil. Now let me explain that when we go a little bit further here. Just let me explain that. When you're going through a test, let me grab some of my notes here. There's going to be two things. There's going to be two types of suffering that's going to happen when you go through the test. And the first suffering has to do with the Lord. He is allowing it. Two types. That which comes from God, and it's sent to bring out in us the best. Count it all what? Joy. Whenever you fall into various trials. The second type of suffering comes from Satan. Blessed is that man that endureth temptation. It's sent to bring out the worst in us. Oh. So now we have two situations in a trial. God's intention is to bring out the best. However, sometimes it does what? It brings out the worst. It works both ways. Let patience have her perfect work. We'll talk about patience here a little bit. It's for the trying of your faith. Verse 3 said it's the trying of your faith. It's the purpose of the Lord to build fortitude, designed to bring about spiritual maturity or completeness in our life. The trying of your faith is the proving of your faith. See, this is what James is about. You say you're a Christian, act, walk, and talk like a Christian. That's what James says. It's to prove your faith. Don't stand around complaining. Don't act as though God was unkind. And the fact that you're being tested is good for you. It's God's way of bringing us to become mature Christians. And patience doesn't mean waiting without anxiety. Of course, there'll be anxiety. But we need to endure adverse circumstances without letting the adverse circumstances sour our attitude. I got to tell you, that hit me square between the eyes. When temptation and trials come in my life, I have a tendency to get sour. Why are you picking on me? Why don't you pick on him? You ever do that? Why are you picking on me? You need to be reminded because God loves you. That's why. He loves you. Keep that in mind. That's hard to keep in mind. You're doing this because you love me. Yep. That's right. Do you discipline your children? Why do you do that? Why do you discipline your kids? Nobody disciplines your kids? You just let them do whatever they want to do? Oh, sometimes that happens. Because you love them. You don't want to make a spoiled brat out of them. You don't want them to be spoiled brats like the ones that perhaps you've been around and witnessed and experienced. When they don't get their way, they have a little temper tantrum. They throw a temper tantrum when they don't get their way. Is that what you do when God's working on you? You throw a little temper tantrum. Because you can't have your way. We're going to talk about that. Double-minded man wants to have his own way and still wants it God's way. You can't have it that way. You can't have it both ways. You're a double-minded man if you do. In the Bible, patience is not a passive acceptance, but it is a courageous perseverance in the face of difficulty and suffering. Perfect in the Greek means mature. And difficulties and suffering makes for a mature person. God did test Abraham, Genesis 22. We also know that Satan comes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Endurance is a virtue. Very few people experience fully. You know why? Because as soon as we get an opportunity to get relief from our trial, we grab it. And so endurance is something that very few of us ever experience. We don't want to endure nothing. We grasp relief wherever we can find it. We're so eager to do that, we fail to receive the entire lesson that God had intended for us. What did the scripture say? Let patience have her what? Perfect work. Let us observe our attitudes more than our circumstances. How's that? Are you observing your attitudes? How is your attitude when you go through trial? Start throwing stuff around and banging and kicking and throwing stuff? How's that working out for you? About the same way it's working out for me. Not very good. Whoop, I see some of you smiling. You must know, I must be working on some of it. Huh? How's that working out? Well, I can tell you it's not been working out too well for me. I guess that's why the Lord wanted me to work on this. I'm the first one to get it. Why do difficulties and troubles overwhelm us? Are you finding purpose in your predicament? That's the title of the message, by the way. I just got to it. Finding purpose in your predicament. What's the purpose in your predicament? Did you ask that question? Well, there's two reasons. There's a lack of wisdom, and that's the ability to view life from God's viewpoint, which I very rarely choose. Wisdom is looking at it from God's viewpoint. Then there's a lack of faith. Wisdom is the ability to meet life with all of its testings, with all the actions and the decisions that are consistent with the will of God. And so that brings us to the title, How Can I Find Purpose in This Predicament? Verse 6. Verse 5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask, and he gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So if you like it, if you don't understand it, ask the Lord to help you. Open my eyes, Lord. Give me eyes to see. I want to see the purpose of my predicament. Why am I in this predicament? But let the man ask in faith, nothing wavering. It's interesting. You'll find that James uses quite a lot of illustration with nature. He uses the waves of the sea. He uses the rain. He uses the reptile. He was an outdoorsman. So he uses these illustrations a lot. Let a man ask in faith, nothing wavering. If he wavers like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed, don't let that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. Well, why is that? Well, a person's compared to a wave because he lets circumstances rule. Instead of faith, he lets the circumstances roll. And when he looks at the circumstances, he becomes the wave like the waves of the sea. It's the Lord's desire. He wants servants who will be full of faith. What happens to the faith? Oh, the faith surely kind of fades away because we begin to look at circumstances. What happened to Peter's faith? When the Lord bid him to come out, Lord, if it's you, let me come out. If it's you, it's not a ghost, let me come walk out to you. Lord said, come. Peter stepped out of the boat, and he began to walk on water, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? What happened? Took his eyes off of the Lord, and what was he looking at? His circumstances. Hey, I fished in this water. This water's deep here. It's really deep here. And look at them waves. Oh, my. How in the world can I be walking on this stuff? Down he went. Down he went. Had his eyes off. He lost focus. He began to look at his circumstances. Verse 8. No, let's get verse 7. Let that man think that he won't receive anything of the Lord. Here we go. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Being double-minded is the state of wanting your own will, and at the same time, you want God's will. And you can't decide between the two. Faith says yes, unbelief says no, doubt says yes 1 minute and no the next. Remember, your outlook determines your outcome. And the Christian who loves God and who knows that God loves him will not fall apart when God permits trials to come. Because you see, God looks at this differently. In God's view, he esteems us and we are exalted. And that's something. Let the brother of low degree, that's poor, rejoice in that he is exalted. Are you poor today? You don't know what you're going to do tomorrow, and you're poor. And God loves poor people. He chose Joseph and Mary, a home of meager salary, poor. They were poor. He chose them because he likes poor people. He gets angry when poor people are taken advantage of. He gets very angry. He doesn't like to see that. Neither do I. And so he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice. He is exalted. Then he has some words here for the rich. Both the poor and the rich are directed to build their joy and their comfort. Those of low degree are to be looked upon as brethren. No condition of life puts us out of capacity of rejoicing in the Lord. All who are brought low and are made lowly by grace may rejoice in the prospect of their exaltation at the last in heaven. And so we have a description here of the wealthy, of the rich. But the rich, in that he is made low because as a flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Speaking about riches and wealth. His wealth is like the grass. It's only temporal. I sure hope you're laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doesn't affect them, where thieves don't break in and steal. If you have nothing here in worldly goods and you love Jesus, I can tell you that your retirement benefits are out of this world, okay? They're out of this world. Nothing to be compared to in this world, in this earth, nothing. The rich may rejoice because of temporal possessions. And I hope that these temporal possessions isn't all they have. I hope they have eternal possessions, which are far worth more than their temporal, because they are sons of God and joint heirs with Christ. Let a rich man rejoice not in the providence of God that makes him rich, but in the grace of God that makes and keeps him humble. How's that? Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptations, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The outward trials is what tests the faith. Afflictions should not make us miserable. A blessing may indeed arise from them that suffer, and temptations are the way to eternal blessedness. Do you know that metals are tried in fire? I read that John also made it next an example that diamonds are put in water. A real diamond will sparkle in water. A fake diamond will not. So there's times when we're tested by fire as metal to make sure that that which we're seeking is eternal and not worldly. And then verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempted he any man. Understand that you cannot charge it to God for the temptation. It has nothing to do with him. God is never the source of temptation. The enticement to evil rises out of our own desires. I'm going to finish with this. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. It's your own desire that causes the temptation. It's your own evil desire. And the Lord be willing, next Sunday when we gather, we're going to look at David's life as the example of sin's progression in 2 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to look at David's life. I guess we could give that a title, the progression of sin, how sin progresses in one's life. It will progress if you leave it progress. It'll continue to progress if you nurture it. Perhaps there's an unfulfilled desire in your life. And if you pursue it, it says you'll end up in death. Because when sin's finished, you end in death. Is sin precious for a moment? It's attractive. And it seems good for the moment. But Moses said at the end, it's death. Hebrews, Moses talks about it. It all looks good on the surface. It sparkles. Sometimes it sparkles. It looks so good. The devil has a way of making it look so enticing. But the way thereof, when it's finished, is death. So that's why I left the anointing service to the end today. We usually ask for people who have some sort of physical affliction, and that's still today. But my call is to those in the middle of a trial. I've been there, and I'll be going through some more. It's not done. God's not done with me. We're all going to be going through some. And I know that some of you are going through some now. And you need to have our prayers. We want to pray with you. Scotty, would you come? You have a song appropriate? As he sings, or as we sing, come and stand up here.